Well, welcome everyone. Glad that you could be here with us today. Praise the Lord. And it's another fellowship hour. And let's see what the Lord will have for us today. Praise the Lord. Challenging, interesting, fiery topic today, I might say. And I believe the Lord is going to bless everyone. And thank you for being here. Blessings to everyone. I trust it is well with you. And the Lord is good. His mercy also endures forever. Glory to God. All right. Well, we finished the lesson, I believe, yesterday on the More Than Conquerors that we had to do a do-over. And today we're going to move on to something else. It's still, you know, keep that in your mind, the More Than Conquerors. It'll be somewhat a part of this message today. But today I want to deal on the topic of the verdict. Yes, the verdict is in your adversary versus your advocate and your position. You know, it's a long title, so I just abbreviated in the room because it wouldn't fit all of that. So you just said the verdict. Your adversary versus your advocate. So let's talk about that. You know, I've touched on this before, but it's time for us to review this again. You know, now, who is your adversary? Now, that's Satan. We know that. According to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, well, your adversary, the devil, so he calls him out point blank. Now, you know, there may be other adversaries that we have in the human realm. You know, you may have people that hate you, people that contend with you, and so forth. You know, they may also be called adversaries. You know, but our main adversary is the devil himself. There's a story in, first, Samuel, the first couple of chapters, when Anna, the mother, who would eventually be the mother of Samuel, when she didn't have a child, you know, so we're told that, you know, her adversary also provoked her sore. That's 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 6. Who was her adversary in this case? Well, the other wife. You know, they were in a relationship, you know, where, you know, Elkanah had, you know, two wives. Yeah. He had one that was called Penina, and he had also another one that was called Hannah. He actually loved Hannah more than Penina, you know, but unfortunately for Anna, the Lord had shut up her womb. And the Lord actually opened the womb of the other woman, and she was more fertile, if you want to call it that. And she had children quickly. And so year after year, when this Hannah woman did not conceive and could not bear children, we're told in verse 6 of 1 Samuel 1 that her adversary also provoked her sore to make her to fret because the Lord has shut up her womb. You know, so we see that, you know, someone who was there in the relationship, the other woman in this case was called the adversary. So sometimes you can have an adversary, you know, who's in the flesh. But remember, our real fight, you know, we are told is not against flesh and blood. You know, the real fight that we have is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. But we know that flesh and blood may sometimes fight against us, you know, but we have to recognize that the major fight that we have is actually in the spirit realm. Hallelujah. Now, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 12 will tell us that we should be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, to put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers. You know, those are who we are wrestling against. Praise the Lord. You know, so, you know, when we face adversaries in the flesh, we should recognize that, well, the one that the real instigator is the devil, even as the scripture points it out in 1 Peter chapter 5. It says, be sober and be vigilant, because why? Your adversary, the devil, is going around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So right away we see that that is our main adversary. Well, we're going to talk about the adversary, but then we're also going to contrast and talk about our main advocate, who is the Christ himself. But let me not get ahead of myself. Come back to this adversary. But first, we've described that Satan is our adversary. Well, let's talk about who our advocate is. Of course, he is the Christ. In the book of 1 John, chapter 2 and verse 1, this is the epistle of first epistle of John, chapter 2. You know, he says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So we see that point blank, we are told here that Jesus Christ is our advocate. Now, we had been told that the devil is our adversary, and now we are told that Jesus Christ, the righteous, is our advocate. And as being an advocate, what is his role? Well, is the propitiation for our sins. In other words, the payment that obliterates our sins and the guilt, you know, for our sins. And not only for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world, if they believe. You know, so now, so that's the high level summary of who our adversary is, and also who our advocate is. Now, we do also have, you know, advocates in the human realm as well. You know, an advocate will be someone who's ready to defend you or go to bat for you. And, you know, there are people like that that will always have your back. You know, you might call them, you know, a good advocate, someone good to have in your corner. You know, and those of you that might listen to our wisdom series, we talked about that under prudence, you know, people to disengage from, people to surround yourselves with. One of the people to surround yourselves with, or the types of people, you know, will be a person that has your back, even when you are not there. You know, that will be an advocate. So we may have advocate in the, you know, human realm, and also we may have advocate, you know, advocate in the spiritual realm, of course, you know, is the Christ. Jonathan was an advocate for David, you know, before his father Saul, you know, and when Saul would try to kill David, Jonathan would be, this man has done nothing evil for you. I mean, to you. Why you want to kill him for? You know, he was trying to have David's back. You know, the witch actually angered Saul even more, and he threw a javelin even at Jonathan himself. And, you know, so you know, Jonathan was being an advocate, you know, trying to advocate for his friend. And there are times that people will go and speak on someone's behalf. You know, that could also be, you know, an advocate. You know, there was a story, you know, of Elisha and the Shunammite woman that was always being kind to him and so forth. Made a place for him to stay and all of that. And so one day Elisha calls his servant and say, hey, ask this woman who's been always this, you know, so kind to us. You know, what does she want? Will she be spoken of to the king? That, you know, he wanted to play the role of advocate there. You know, should we, is there something we need to speak, you know, on her behalf to somebody for? You know, so that would be an advocate. And of course, the woman said, well, no, well, I do have my own space. I'm okay, and so forth. So Elisha was volunteering to advocate, you know, speak on behalf of the woman to the king. You know, there are stories like that also. Joseph, when he was in prison, after having interpreted dreams for the butler and the baker, you know, and we know that it didn't turn out well for the baker, but the butler, when he returned, you know, Joseph, I put a word in his ear. He said, look, remember me and speak well to the king on my behalf. Because look, I was stolen away from my people. And even here, I have done nothing evil, but I'm cast in here. Can you speak a word on my behalf? Well, that would have been an advocate. If he remembered to do it, of course he didn't for 2 years. Eventually, when Pharaoh had a dream, he remembered. You know the story. So I'm just showing us examples, you know, of how people can be an advocate. And, you know, people, you know, even in Christian circles, you can be an advocate to someone when you pray on their behalf, you know, to the Lord. And yeah, that's being an advocate when you stand in the gap, you know. And the Lord himself said, look, I'm looking for someone to stand in the gap, to make up the hedge, you know. But because I find no one, you know, then the Lord said, well, you know, my righteousness, you know, will return to me and so forth. Judgment will come when there's no advocate. You know, people to stand in the gap and to make up the hedge. And, you know, that would have been an advocate, you know, if you can stand in the gap and make up the hedge. Well, Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 30 will tell you that. Among other scriptures, the hedge and stand in the gap before me. For the land that I should not destroy, but I found none. You know, that would be an advocate in that case. Also, Moses at one time was an advocate for the children of Israel. You know, when the Lord said, look, to destroy this people. In Exodus chapter 33, the Lord had enough of them. And then Moses said, look, you know, I pray that, you know, all right, looks like I was muted for a while there. My wife came and told me. So let me go back to some of the things that might have been missed. I was talking about advocacy, even in the human realm. You know, I'm not sure what the last things that you heard were, but I had spoken about Jonathan being an advocate for David before Jonathan's father Saul, when Saul was always trying to kill David. Jonathan would say things like, you know, what do you want to kill him for? He has not done any evil for you. That was an advocate. I've spoken about Elisha offering to be an advocate for the Shunammite woman, as his servants, ask this woman to see if there's anything she wants. She's been so kind for us. I mean, to us. Does she want to be spoken of to the king? That would be some form of advocacy. You know, we've talked about that. We've seen Joseph. Some of the stories I told. I'm not sure if you heard them or not. Joseph asked, you know, the butler, when he returned to the palace, to advocate for him. Say a word on my behalf before Pharaoh, because I was stolen from my country and here I am in prison for something I did not commit anyway. Of course, you know how the man forgot him for 2 years. So those are stories of advocacy, you know. We've heard also the case where Moses, you know, advocated for the people of God. He said, look, when the Lord said, you know, enough of with these people, they're stiff-necked people, and I want to destroy them, you know. And in that moment, you know, the Lord was ready to destroy them, but Moses, he made intercession, you know, for the people. It was like an advocate. You know, you can read the story in Exodus 33. Advocate said, you know, the Lord should remember his promise and so forth, and not, you know, not destroy the people. He even offered, you know, himself up. He said, look, if you will not save these people, then blot me from thy book. The Lord said, no, I'm not blotting you. It's whoever sins against me that I will blot. You know, so that's another, you know, form of, you know, advocacy. Now, this story started in Exodus chapter 32, really, where they did the golden calf, and when Moses came down in Exodus 32, he said, if you would forgive their sin, okay, but if not, then blot me out of the book that you have written. And he stood in the gap trying to advocate for those people. That's an advocacy. We've seen the story of you know, Abraham advocating, you know, on behalf of, when the Lord came down in Genesis and would destroy, you know, the children, I mean, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. The Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great and because their sin is grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is common to me. And if so, I will know or not. You know, and that was in Genesis 18. And Abraham stood near and began to plead and advocate. You know, we call it intercession, but it also advocacy. You know, so he was advocating, said, will you destroy the righteous with the city and the sinners? If you find 50, if you find 45, and so forth, you know the story. So that's how, you know, those are advocates, you know, advocate on people's behalf. It's a good thing to have an advocate on your behalf. You know, again, when you go into the court of law, you might have the accusing party, they'd have their own lawyer. The defending party will have their own lawyers. You know, sometimes they can be referred to as the counsel or advocate. You know, they would stand and on the behalf, especially in the case of the, in the defense, you know, they would stand and kind of find all kinds of holes in the allegations on the other side, you know, in order to show that their client is not guilty, you know, and so on and so forth. So, you know, that's what you find an advocate doing. An adversary, on the other hand, would be, you know, the person that is trying to kill you, destroy you, or
accuse you. So now that we have given that overall summary, let me go into specifics. Now, Jesus is called the advocate in 1 John 2 and 1. I gave that. I'm not sure if you heard that before. My mic was turned off. And then in the book of Hebrews, you know, chapter 7, verses 23 to 25. In 1 John 2, 1, he's point blank called advocate. But also in Hebrews chapter 7, we see that he is described as a high priest over the house of God. And because his priesthood is a never-ending priesthood that is fashioned after the order of Melchizedek rather than the order of the old priests that could not continue because of death. He said that this man, because his priesthood is forever, because his life is forever, he has an unchangeable priesthood because he didn't have to die. And he said he is a priest, as a high priest over the house of God. You can read that in Hebrews chapter 7, around verses 23 to 25. So these are powerful scriptures that indicate who Christ is. The surety of a better covenant. Many priests in the past could not suffer. Were not able to continue because of death. But this man, he said, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is also able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So Jesus is our high priest. The high priest over the house of God that's always making intercession for the household of God. So those are the general overall comments that I wanted to make about the adversary and the advocate. But let's go into specifics. Some specifics now. Satan's purpose, apart from constantly accusing you, we'll see some of the things that he does. Jesus revealed it here in John chapter 10 and verse 10. He said that devil, now of course that's Satan, the reason that he comes is to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And that's what Jesus said. That devil calls him the thief, but we know he's talking about the devil, comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. And I am come that they might have life and have it even more abundantly. So we're also, told that the devil is, called the accuser of the brethren in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10. It says, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God, the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. So that reveals, the purpose of the devil accusing you as your number one adversary before God, accusing you day and night. And there's a lot of accusations that he brings. Let me give you some examples. Some of the things that we naturally think about when we think of the devil as an accuser is, you think of the devil going to the Lord and talk about, well, they committed this sin and so forth. He can't get away with that one. So that's the last thing that he would even do. Because he knows that Jesus already paid the price. So when you think of the devil accusing, don't only think about, oh, he goes and tell God that you sin. He knows too well that Jesus already paid that price. He knows that. There are more important and subtle ways that the devil will accuse you before the Lord. And here is an example. He goes in and says, Lord, you know that your word, you know, is supreme. And they are not declaring your word. So you have no permission to do that thing for them. Yeah, that's an accuser of the brethren. You know, that's how he does it. He'll come out and say, well, look, they're not believing your word. They're not declaring your word. You know, so you can't really, you have no permission to do whatever for them that they are believing or claiming that they want or asking in prayer, because they are not really believing and they are not really declaring. As an accuser of the brethren, he would do that. You know, and sometimes he will even accuse God himself. He does that too. Like he did in the case of Job. He said, look, you're the one that's made him secure. Of course, you know, he would be righteous and, you know, upright before you because you built a hedge around him. But, you know, if you take away that hedge, of course, he will crush you to your face. See, accuse all the brethren, he does that. But the Lord, each time when he does that, say the answer is the same. Well, you wait and see. In the case where the devil will tell the Lord that, well, they're not believing your word, so you don't have the permission to release any blessing. And the Lord will say, well, you wait and see. They'll come around. You know, so there are many ways, like there are many stories that I can tell you, insights into how the devil plays this accuser, adversary role before the Lord. Insights, I say, because you may not see them written black and white in the Bible, but insights into how the devil could do that. But I got to move on because I have a lot of scriptures to share. But that's the role that the devil plays. Now, because he comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy, and he's very good at it, and he's been doing it for a long time, you know, then we need help. But wait, there is another side that has been described to us in the scriptures concerning the devil. Well, not only does he come to steal, to kill, and destroy, but let's see what the scriptures say about, you know, the state of the devil right now, state of your number one enemy. Well, I'm going to read out a few scriptures here and talk about Satan's current state regarding, you know, you and regarding him being your adversary. You know, in no particular order, I will mention five different states of the enemy that start with the letter D, just like that. Devil, that will help you to remember, you know, in no particular order. Number one, the devil has been disgraced openly, you know, has been disgraced now because, and here are scriptures that to, you know, that we can use to prove these things. In the book of John, you know, chapter 12, and Jesus is talking here, you know, he says in verses 31 and 32, he says, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. I mean, cast out is like a disgrace, you know. Cast out, you know, from all the high places and even cast down too. You know, Jesus would say, you know, in Luke chapter 10, he would speak about, you know, what he saw, how Satan fell from the heavens in verse 18 of Luke 10. Say, I beheld Satan as lightning fall down from heaven. the scripture we read earlier also in Revelation 12 that says the accuser of the brethren is cast out. You know, so Satan has been disgraced and cast out. And the Lord did not do this thing in a corner. In fact, you know, we are told according to the scriptures that he did this thing openly. Well, you know, in the realm, in the spiritual realm. Well, let's read Colossians chapter 2. Let's just put something in my mind. Why is it important for us to know these things? Well, this is part of the things that make us more than conquerors. You got to know the state of your enemy. All right. Now, Colossians chapter 2, let's read verses 13 through 15. And this is the state of the enemy. Even though, you know, the enemy has his own plans, well, the Lord had his plans too. And he already foiled all the plans of the enemy. Now, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13, you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened, that is made alive together with Christ, having forgiven you all trespasses. So the devil knows that. All your sins are forgiven. But he's a bluffer. You know, he will try to bluff you that your sins, this and that, try to bring your sins up in your presence, you know, and so forth. He can't bring the sins up to the Lord because he knows that the Lord knows they're already forgiven. But he'll bring them to you to accuse you before your own self, you know, and try to make you feel unworthy, you know. And that's what he does to the believers. You know, believers feel unworthy. They don't know that they, you know, the Lord has made them worthy, you know, and the devil will try to do that against them. But he says here that Christ has blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Colossians 2 and 14, which was contrary to us. All the things, the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, contrary to us. He took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And he has spoiled principalities and powers. And these are the darkness, the powers of darkness of the world. And he had made a show of them openly. He didn't do this thing in a corner. He did it openly, triumphing over them in it. This is how he disgraced the powers of darkness openly in the spiritual realm. He did it too. But the devil tries to play on the ignorance of people that you don't know these things, so you try to sneak in there, sneak one in upon you. But, you know, that's what we are told in the scripture, his state. He has been disgraced. That's number one. Number two, he has been dethroned. Praise the Lord. You know, the devil's been dethroned. You know, one time he said to Jesus, he said, look, all these things are mine. And Jesus didn't argue at that point, but he had a plan. And when Jesus said in Luke 10 and 18 that the devil has been, you know, falling, I mean, saw the devil falling down from heaven, you know, what did the devil say initially? You know, in the days when he was called Lucifer, what did he say? You know, how does that relate to what Jesus said? I saw him fall down from heaven as lightning. In the book of Isaiah chapter 14, let's see how, you know, Lucifer, these thoughts entered into his head at that time, you know, way back when, you know, this is what he said. How, you know, this is what the scripture reveals of him. Isaiah 14 and verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? This is his current state. Thou art cut down to the ground. You are the one that weakened the nation, he said, but now you are cut down. And why? Because you said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. And this was his lofty goals. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit in the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend. I mean, look at all the I stuff. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Well, you want to usurp that post as well. Well, that was his first mistake. You will never be like the Most High, you foul devil. God, on the other hand, said, you'll be brought down to hell and to the sides of the pit. So you can see, you know, when Jesus said, I beheld Satan fall like lightning, he saw that too. Because Satan vaunted up himself. He was called Lucifer back then. He was a cherub that covered, and he was around the throne. And, you know, there were music, you know, instruments and various things in him. And God created him as, you know, he was almost like, you might call it, vice regent, you know, around the throne there. And he was so close. And then he started to get ideas. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 28, verses 17 and 18, you see some more ideas, you know, that this scripture reveals. It is an insight that he gives. You know, he said, thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. You know, you were the cherub that covered. Let me read it from the previous verse. Let's read it from verse 14. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, he said. You know, I said this so, that was upon the holy mount of God. You walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. You were perfect in all your ways from the day that I was created until iniquity was found in thee. Now, told him so many things. By the multitude of your merchandise, filled the midst of you with violence and so forth. He said, but I will cast you out of profane out of the mount of God. Now destroy the old covering cherub from the midst of the stones of fire. Because, he said, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted thy wisdom by reason of your brightness. Well, he said, but I will cast you to the ground. That's right. And he did too. And so Jesus said, I saw him fall like lightning. You know, so that's his current state, ladies and gentlemen. Whereas he wanted to ascend, you know, up to the hill of the Almighty, be like the Most High, do all these things, set up my throne like the throne of God. I'll be above the stars of God. I'll be all these things and so forth. The Lord said, no, you'll be brought down to hell. And Jesus said, I saw him cast down. Hallelujah. You know, falling like lightning. Do you know how fast lightning moves? Lightning moves at the speed of light. That's 186,000 miles per second. That's how fast the devil got away from the glory of God. Once the Lord turned against him in fury. That's right. Moving as lightning. And they moved away. You know, God cast him out from the presence of God. So he's been dethroned. Now, Matthew 28 and 18, if you compare that to, you know, the challenge that the devil gave to Jesus in Luke chapter 4 and Matthew chapter 4, where he said, look, all these things are given unto me and so forth, you know. And, you know, if you will bow down, I will give them to you, and so on. The devil said to Jesus in Luke chapter 4, verse 6, all this power given unto me, will I give you, you know, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and whomsoever I will, I give it. If therefore thou will worship me, all shall be thine. This was a challenge to Jesus. Now he coming here and claiming that all the kingdoms of the world. Now, if you look at verse 5, he said, the devil taking him up into a high mountain showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. That's like a vision. Passed in front of the eyes of Jesus and told him, look, I'm going to give you all these things because all of this is mine. The glory of them, they're all mine and so forth. Jesus didn't argue because he had a plan, a ransom that he needed to pay. Now, that was the state of the devil before the cross. You know, he had all these things and he was glorying in them. He said, I've got the glory of them all. I'll give it to whomsoever I will. He was bragging to Christ. Jesus had a plan. The plan of Jesus at the end, Jesus would reveal it here, what he already did and how he whooped that devil. Now, you can see in Revelation 12, 9 to 10 that Satan was cast out from the heavenlies. That means he was dethroned, you know. And number three, I've talked about he was disgraced. I've talked about he was dethroned. Number three, he was disarmed. In Revelation chapter 1, verses 17 to 18, Jesus on the Isle of Patmos appeared to John, and he who gave this revelation of himself. I am he, Jesus said. That's right. That liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. So we know that was Christ. It's nobody else, you know. And he said, look, you know, I am also the first and the last. And I have the keys of hell and death. Well, devil had these things. Jesus went down and whooped him. Pilato posed. I love to say that. And whooped the devil and got everything. The keys of hell and death and left captivity captive and so on and so forth. So Jesus says that he had disarmed the devil. Well, let's read also Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 8. We're reading the lessons here. The state, the current state of your adversary is what we are reading here. You know, in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, we are told that Christ ascended up on high and he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. That's like, you know, you take the prey from the spoiler and you spoil him. And, you know, Jesus spoiled the spoiler, took all his captives, got them away from him, put the spoiler himself in chains. Praise God. Spiritually speaking, that is, you know, so that's what Christ did for us. He disarmed the devil. Now, the power that the enemy has now is one of lying and deceit. He knows that, you know, he doesn't really have that power anymore, but he can still bluff his way around. Now, Jesus said in Luke chapter 10 and verse 19, he said, you know, behold, I give you, talking to his disciples, and that means also you here, you know, behold, I give you power over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. You have power to tread on serpents and scorpions. You have power to do all these things. You know, so the devil, he knows it, that he has been disarmed. But he plays on people's ignorance. But if you look at these scriptures, we see that the devil has truly been disarmed. The devil has also, number four, been defeated. I've talked about being disgraced, being dethroned, being disarmed. Let's talk about he being defeated. Well, again, the story that we read, you know, in Revelation 12 from verses 7 to 11. Let's expand that story and read it a bit more. Now, see how the devil has been defeated. Praise the Lord. You know, so that you know the current state of your number one adversary. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. So on the one hand, you know, you see the, you know, this one hand, the group contending for the prize. What are they contending for? Well, souls of men, the kingdom and everything. You know, the dragon and his angels on the one hand. Oh, Michael, you know, and all, you know, also his angels on the other hand. You know, who's going to have dominion in the heavens? Because, you know, whatever happens upon the earth starts in the heavens. If you have, you know, if you can set ordinances in heaven, then you can make that dominion happen upon the earth. That's what God challenged Job when he asked him this question. In Job chapter 38 and verse 33, he said, look, do you know the ordinances of heaven? And can you set the dominion upon the earth? Now, so the elements that are happening upon the earth are governed from the heavens. And so there was a battle in the heavens, Michael and his angels, the devil had his own angels. Well, who's going to have that place in the heavens so they can control from there? Well, you know, this story tells us that there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels on one hand. That's right. The devil and his angels on the other hand. And there was war. Well, let's see how that war went. How did that war actually go? And who won that fight? Praise the Lord. Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. The dragon fought with his angels against Michael and his angels, and he prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven or the heavenlies. That's really what that is. And that great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan, who deceived the whole world. He was cast out from the heavenlies, and he came crashing down to the earth. That's when Jesus said, well, I saw it was like moving like a meteor. You know, when those things come down, they're moving like lightning as crash into the earth. You know, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. The accuser of their brethren is cast down and so forth. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto their death. You know, so he was not only disgraced, dethroned, disarmed. We see now that he's being defeated. You know, been defeated. We see it already. Now, the last D is being destroyed. That's right. Disgraced, dethroned, disarmed, defeated, and finally destroyed. Now, these are things that have already happened in the spirit realm. You know, they are going to play out in all other realms. But, you know, there are certain roles that we must play to enforce the things that God had already done. The devil has been destroyed. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. We see that we are told about Jesus Christ taking on, you know, the human body in order to do certain things. He said, for as much then as children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, talking about Christ, also likewise partook of the same, so that he might die. You know, God cannot die in the spirit, but Jesus took on flesh and blood so that he might die, so that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Wow. And deliver them who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And this is what Jesus did. And this is why Jesus, you know, one of the reasons why he died. And if he said that, did he do it? That's the question. Well, we'll find out in a minute. You know, let's read also 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8 and see what the scripture says. It said, for this purpose was the Son of God manifested, so that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now, if that's what Jesus came to destroy, the works of the devil, well, did Jesus actually do it? And did he actually finish it? Well, let's find out. Jesus said in John chapter 4 and verse 34, the story of the Jesus with the woman at the well and the disciples when they came back and said, I thought you were hungry. We went to get food. And Jesus apparently was no longer hungry. So the minister to this woman. And he made this remarkable statement in John chapter 4 and verse 34. He said, look, number one, I have meat that you don't know anything about. It's almost like, you know, when somebody believes on the Lord, you know, then his soul is satisfied. My meat, he said to them, is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Well, did he finish it? What was the work? Well, he said that he might destroy the works of the devil. You know, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Well, did he actually finish it? Well, let's find out, you know, if he actually finished it. Because this is what Jesus said, to do his will and to finish it. Now, when he was on the cross, in the book of John, chapter 19 and verse 30, well, did he finish it or not? Yeah, the answer is for you to decide. Which is what this scripture puts out for us here. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, they gave him vinegar when he was on the cross. He said, it is finished. And then he bowed the head and gave up the ghost. Now, at the tail end, when he was just about to die, he made this declaration that it is finished. What is finished? He said, well, to finish the work of him that sent me. What is the work? He said, well, that he might destroy the works of the devil, that he might, through death, deliver them from being under bondage of fear that the devil had power over all their lifetime. They were subject to fear subject to bondage because of the fear of death. But Jesus said, now I have the keys of hell and death. So that devil had been destroyed. And Jesus proved it by saying, it is finished. Hallelujah. Not only did he destroy the devil, he destroyed death along with it too. But we don't see these things fully destroyed yet. Well, it's done in the heavenlies. Jesus said it's already finished. Even though it may not look like it's physically finished, it is already finished. He has done his part. The rest is for us to enact and enforce the things that Jesus has already done. Praise the Lord. So, you know, those are the things that Jesus had done concerning the devil. That is the current state of the devil. Now, the way that we see the devil, though, is on the other side. We don't see him like these elements that I have talked about here. People see the devil as powerful, raging, killing, destroying. Yeah, you know, but for us, if we understand, you know, where he's at, you need to show the devil that he's been disgraced, that he's been dethroned, that he's been disarmed, that he's been defeated, and that he's been destroyed. And all the works of the devil, including death, has already been destroyed, even though it doesn't look quite like it yet. You know, even though the scripture says that the last enemy to be destroyed is death, you know, the scripture already says in advance, preached this gospel of liberation in advance, and said that Christ has already, now, it doesn't look like it yet, but he has already abolished death. You say, well, Christ has already abolished death? Absolutely. Well, let's take a look. In the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1, let's read, you know, from verses 9 through 11. Well, verse 10 is where he actually says that. Well, let's read it. 2 Timothy chapter 1, let's read from verse 9. He says, you know, talking about Christ who has saved us, called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which he has given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing, you know, of our Savior Jesus Christ. And these are all the things that God did for us. The gospel according to the power of God is what he's describing here. and is this gospel has brought us salvation through Christ. It's now being made. I may have dropped for a minute there. Can you guys hear me?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Not sure what the last thing you heard, but I was talking about, you know, the gospel and the power of God who, you know, through Christ gave us victory. And he said here in 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 10 that Christ has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the same gospel. Now, that's already done, even though it doesn't look like it. People are still dying. Even believers are still dying. But we're told that Christ has already abolished death. Now, we know that in the grand scheme of things, the last enemy to be destroyed would be death. We know that in the last scheme of things, you know. God has set up Christ in a way that he's over everything and giving him, you know, all things to be under his feet. Milk brought, you know, even everything subject to him, made all his enemies to be under him. And in 1 Corinthians 15 and 26, we are told that the last enemy to be destroyed is death. But he already did it. It's just that in the grand scheme of things, things will play out. So in the same way, how that we know that we are already healed? Exodus 15 and 26 tells us, you know, that the Lord himself, he proclaimed that he's our healer. But look at how Isaiah prophesied it. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, Isaiah talks about all the things that Christ would accomplish through his passion. You know, for he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him. You know, for you to, Jesus already paid for your peace. People, when we think of, you know, the beatings that Jesus took, we often think of them only for our healing. But that's not what he says. You know, the healing part is there, but also this part of our peace is also there. He was beaten up for our peace, is what we're told here. He said, chastisement, you know, all the things, the stripes and the beating was not only for our healing, but also for our peace. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Isaiah prophesied. Now, Peter, on the other hand, and this was Isaiah 53, verse 5. Now, Peter, on the other hand, looking back, he would report that this thing was already done. Isaiah was putting it out there futuristic. But Peter is saying it in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, that it's already done. You know, so 1 Peter 2:24, Peter would quote the same thing and say, well, by his stripes, ye were, that's past tense, healed. You know, that's right. He said he took, bare our sins in his own body on the tree, you know, and so forth, by whose stripes ye were healed. So Christ finished it when he said it is finished. But it does not yet quite appear what it looks like he did. It's kind of like, you know, Psalm 8 talks about dominion that he has given. He said, well, we don't quite see everything under man yet, but God already did it. Christ already restored it. But why don't we see it yet? Well, we'll come to that by and by. But this is, you know, this is what the Lord has done concerning the enemy. This is the devil's current state. Now, this will be a long lesson, so I'm going to break it up into parts. There will be three parts to this lesson, a mini series, if you want to call it that. You know, in this first part, we gave the overall synopsis of what we're going to be talking about. Your adversary versus your advocate, and then you. What's your own position? What's your posture now? How do you see your adversary in his current state? How do you see what your advocate has done? We've not even talked about the advocate hardly, you know, and then we're going to talk about you as well, you know. So, but we have shown the state of your adversary now. Now that we're talking about adversary, the devil, huh? There's other adversaries and so forth, like we mentioned before. I'm not even going to, you know, dignify those too much. But just in case, you know, you are wondering, well, what about, you know, my enemies and so forth? You don't need to worry about that. You know, the Lord will take care of those, you know, because the Lord already said, you know, that he would do that. In fact, I like to think of myself as not having any enemies. I know they do, you know, gather together and so forth. They may and so forth, but I don't worry too much about it. In the book of Isaiah chapter 54, starting at verse 15, it says, behold, you know, they shall surely gather together. Now that's surely. I mean, all the people that, and anybody that wants to do you evil and so forth, they may be out there doing their thing, you know, and so what, you know, you know, as long as I'm in the light, it's like, you know, I'm not worried about what they are doing, because, you know, the Lord said they should gather together, but not by me. I mean, I'm not the one that, you know, moving them, being moved by something else. Whosoever shall gather together against you shall fall for thy sake. The Lord already said that. I don't even need to worry my head about it. You know, so that's what he said. And he goes on in verse 17 to say, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. That's even in the human realm. So when your adversaries and different things, you know, but the scripture also warns us, let no man suffer as a thief, a murderer, a busybody, and so forth. Make sure you are walking in the light. Make sure that what they are saying against you is, you know, false. Jesus said, when they shall speak evil against you falsely, that's right. The key thing is falsely. Now, if they're accusing you and you are guilty of these things, that's not what we're talking about. But, you know, you are walking in the light, but yet, you know, they are speaking evil against you. The Lord said, look, I'll take care of them. Don't worry about it. The book of Job chapter 5, verse 12 tells us that the Lord will disappoint all their devices so that their hands will not be able to perform any of their enterprise against you. That's right. You know, that's how the Lord does these things. You know, he taketh the wise in their own conceit. Those that peep and mutter against you, the Lord will take care of them already. You know, it says here in Isaiah chapter 44, you know, verses, you know, 24 and 25. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb. I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, and spreadeth out the earth by myself. I did not need any help then, and I don't need any help now. That's what he's saying. I did it by myself. Thou frustrated the pippins of the liars, and make the diviners to be mad, turneth them even their wisdom backward and make their knowledge foolish. And anything that they think they have against you, God said, I frustrate it. Hallelujah. You know, praise God. So we see that, you know, say, well, my enemy, my enemy, my enemy. Well, don't worry about it. You know, you focus on the Lord, you know, but the Lord will take care of those ones. But Jesus told us, pray for your enemies. If you know those that are, you know, hate you and despitefully use you, Jesus said, pray for them. Yeah, just pray for them. You know, don't worry about it. Just pray for them. How do you pray? What kind of prayer? You should pray that God will send fire upon them and destroy them. You know, there are some congregations and some groups and some religious groups that pray like that. Call down fire on their enemies and so forth. Is that what Jesus said we should be doing? No. Jesus said, pray for your enemies. The kind of prayer is what he prayed when he was on the cross. Say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Same thing that Stephen did when they was about to stone him to death. He says, Father, forgive them. Lay not this charge. Lay not this sin to their charge, because they don't know what they do. This is the kind of prayer. We don't need to pray that God will rain coals of fire on their head. Yeah, the scripture already said God will do that, but that should not be your prayer. Your prayer should be like the Christ. Forgive them, for they don't know what they do. Now, whether God, you know, will hold it against them, whether they will turn around or not, that's between God and them. But you pray for them and move on. That's really hard to do, but that's the commandment. And if you love the Lord, Jesus said, keep my commandments. That's right. You know, it's what God commands you. If you can't pray for your enemies like God asked us to pray, maybe you don't truly love the Lord. But Jesus said, you know, he that loveth me, well, will keep my commandments. And so that's what we need to do. And that's the state of the enemy currently. I will go on later on tomorrow. I'm going to leave time for us to have discussions here. But by the grace of God, in tomorrow's lesson, I am going to cover, you know, the role of your advocate. Today, we've talked about your adversary. Well, while talking about the adversary, we had to bring in some, you know, some things which the advocate did as well. But I will focus primarily tomorrow on the role of Christ as our advocate, all that he came to do. Now, we've seen what he did to the devil, and we've seen the current state of the enemy. You know, tomorrow, by the grace of God, we'll see, you know, Christ, the Christ, the advocate. So, and then at the end of it all, we'll see the verdict. You know, the verdict will be yours to determine who wins in this case. Well, we know God's verdict already is in. Well, they say, well, the jury is coming back. The verdict is in. Well, what about you? If you're part of the jury and you are seeing this play out, what will be your determination? Is the devil still, you know, the one in charge, running amok, and should he still be doing all of that? Or has this other, you know, challenger able to defeat him and dethrone him and so forth? We'll find out. We've already seen the part that, you know, the Lord did. Well, let's look at some other things with the Lord. We've seen the part that he did against the devil. Let's see some other things that he did, not only for the devil, but for you. And then we'll see also our role in this, you know, this thing here. There is the adversary, there is the advocate, and then there is you. So it's a three-way mix here. And like I said, here are some of the things that I will talk about tomorrow. We know that the devil comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. Well, what did Christ come to do? You know, we know that the devil is the accuser of the brethren. Well, what is Christ's role in that? Well, we know the devil had the power before over many things, which I see boasted. Well, let's, you know, what did Christ have to do about that? You know, we know that, you know, all the things that the devil stole, you know, Christ came to restore. But did he? Or is that what he did? We're going to look into many, many lessons. Here is something that I will discuss tomorrow, you know, by the grace of God, you know. And we will discuss, you know, the things that Christ did to take away the law of commandments, the enmity of the, you know, sins against us. We'll talk about more about, you know, what Christ did against death and darkness. We'll talk more about, you know, what Christ did for the believers. And I will explain and expand on Luke 19, verses 10 to 12 tomorrow. And that in that place, the Lord is talking about something. There's a story about Zacchaeus and all of that, and Jesus is talking about something. And he made a statement, which most of the time we look at that statement and only think about half of it. But tomorrow, I will go into details on what it might fully mean. And that statement is what he said, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Well, we're going to find out what it all means tomorrow. So, our advocate, the Christ, his role will be revealed and discussed fully tomorrow. And then thereafter, our role in this contest. We see the adversary. We've seen all the things about him that, you know, he has been, you know, disgraced. That's right. You know, don't forget the several D's that we mentioned here. Been, at least five of them. He's been disgraced. He's been dethroned. He's been disarmed. He's been defeated. And he's been destroyed. And then tomorrow we'll talk about what the Christ did in light of all of those and also what he did for us. Then finally we'll talk about our role as believers. How do we see this contest and what does it mean to all of us? Praise the Lord. Well, I'm going to yield it there today for discussions, reactions, and other things so that we can have some time. You know, praise the Lord. By the grace of God, continue tomorrow. God bless you. Let me pray quickly over the room and I'll turn it over for comments and reactions. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the word of God and for exposing the defeat of the devil and all the things that Christ has done for us. The current state of the devil being a disgraced, dethroned, disarmed, defeated, and destroyed enemy. And we pray, Lord, that you give us understanding concerning these things that we may enter into the full realization of what Christ has already done. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.